morning, Boone United Methodist Church. You may be seated if you're here with us. And if you're joining online, including my mom and dad who are joining us from Easton, Maryland, I'm really glad you're here today. Hey, as Emily said, my name is Eric Easton, and I'll give you a couple hooks to get into my world. I'm a member here at Boone United Methodist Church. I help lead adult Sunday school. A little plug for the Journey class. Scott, thanks for leading this morning. That's right, big up for that. You could also connect me to one of the folks who's helped quite a bit with the Boone United Trail. If you haven't heard, there's some rumblings that are going on with the trail. We've got some stuff that's happening. We're hoping that maybe in the next year, as we lock arms with the Blue Ridge Conservancy, we may be able to get that trail all the way to the top of Howard Knob. Wouldn't that be awesome? Pretty cool. Couple other little hooks. Along with my wife, Mason, we serve as missionaries to college students for some of the supportive missionaries here. Thank you for your support here with this church. Our focus is college students, like I said, and we're trying to help college students be good neighbors out of an overflow of their relationship with Jesus. I'm excited about the text, and so I'd like us to just go ahead and jump right into it. We've been, if you've been here, looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is a continuation on that, and we've got some good things to hold on to this morning. So if you would, and if you can, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? We'll be starting in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. This is God's word for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So this morning we're talking about receiving gifts and giving good gifts. We're certainly moving into that gift-giving season, Christmas. I may or may not have come home this past week, and one of the bedrooms in my home was already decorated for Christmas, along with a Christmas tree. We like to celebrate that in our family. Some of us like to start it a little bit later. After Thanksgiving's good for me, but I'm very thankful for Christmas coming. But this is a morning where I want us to start off to get you in the right headspace and, more importantly, heart space for you to think about one of the greatest gifts that you've ever received. And I'll start out. First of all, I want to take you back to my family, see how we used to roll. I'm going to go ahead and say this is 1982. And I think my mom is probably taking this picture. Yes, that's me down below. My older brother Glenn's next to me. Younger brother Wes is riding Sandy the horse with my dad. And in 1982, there's this little thing called a quarter. And this quarter back in 1982 was basically a portal to another world. You know why? That's right. We got some video gamers here. Because what would happen is that your mom or dad would take you to the mall, or they'd take you to Pizza Hut. And while you were waiting, they'd give you some quarters. And those quarters were portals to another world because there was a world of video games. And all of a sudden, for who knows how long, until the pizza arrived or till your mom was done shopping, you could go to the arcade and you could play Dig Dug and Frogger and Galaga and Miss Pac-Man and my favorite, Donkey Kong. So imagine it's Christmas 1982. And imagine my mind just being blown as an 8-year-old, where all of a sudden that arcade was instantly transported into my living room by way of something called the ColecoVision. Now see, some people here, if you heard it, people are saying Atari. Were there some Atari folks out there? So that Atari, officially known as the Atari 2600, I'm sorry, but like ColecoVision just blew that thing out of the water. Atari 2600, it was sort of like dots moving on the screen, a little hard to see what's going on, but man, it was awesome. And if your friends had one, you go over. But for the very first time, I had something amazing and glorious. I had the arcade, anything I'd possibly wanted, and it came with Donkey Kong. You see, we had a ColecoVision, my world was changed, but the most important thing, you see, is that my father has always been a good gift giver. My best thinking comes when I'm running, and especially when I'm running on trails, and I was thinking about this week, as Vern said, I'd be able to fill in, and so as I was thinking about this a few days ago, I thought, you know, what makes a good gift? And I thought there's at least three things. I'm sure there's more. But here's a few things that make a really good gift. First of all, a really good gift is surprising. A really good gift is something that the person who gave it shows that they know something about you. And third, a really good gift is one that makes you feel like, oh, I don't deserve that. That's a good gift. As you think about that teaching, that lesson from the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave us, in some ways it's kind of like this easy slam dunk. You know, the message is pretty clear. Ask God, right, what you need. And because he's a good and generous Father, he will give to the people who ask, period. That's it. That could be the sermon, right? Vern's done this a few times, right? He's like, hey, we could just be out of here. And everybody's like, okay. Well, Jesus seems to want to slow down a little bit and remind us of something that in some ways feels kind of obvious to us and pretty straightforward. But Jesus seems to think we need some reminding. And so this morning, I want to point out a few things that I think are challenges for us to being good receivers of gifts. In fact, I think that there's some things about the way that our hearts are shaped and now bent that actually prevent us or make it really challenging for us to receive good gifts from the Father. Today, I want us to consider that we mistake the generous gift. Also want us to consider that we misunderstand and we misjudge the generous gift giver. We don't ask for gifts like sons and daughters. And finally, we forget what the generous gift was meant to do in us because we have lost the plot. Let's talk about the first problem. We get mixed up and we mistake a good gift. So in that passage, Jesus asks us a rhetorical question. He says, which of you, if your child asks for bread, would give him a stone? Like, why would we ever do that? And yet, if you think about it, God's people, ever since there were such a thing as God's people, have forgotten God's good gifts of bread. In fact, we seem to, as humans with bent hearts now, mistake stones for bread and poisonous snakes for fish all the time. There's a story right after Genesis. It's in Exodus 15. And we pick up in this story where God's people, the Israelites, have just been rescued from the hands of Pharaoh, from Egypt, through the parting of the Red Sea. There's been dancing and celebration. I mean, they've been in slavery for over 400 years. And they find themselves at this place that to me sounds like Palm Springs. We're told there's a specific number, 70 palm trees are there. There's 12, that sounds significant. There's 12 freshwater springs. This is the time where you're hanging out and talking about, man, wasn't that awesome? Like the Red Sea, and look at where we are right now. It's paradise. God's given us the promised land, right? Next couple verses. And then Moses led them into the wilderness. Hint, hint. Here's a little foreshadowing right now. Do you know what that wilderness is called? Sin. The wilderness of sin. You knew, like, hey, things probably, there's going to be something that's happening here in this wilderness called sin. Well, when you've been desert camping for 2 weeks, it says 15 days, all of a sudden, God's people start to grumble. What would they be grumbling about? You know, there was the saving. I mean, they've been slaves their whole lives for 400 years. They've just had Palm Springs. They're heading into the promised land. God seems to have made good on his promise thus far, wouldn't you say? And yet, you know what the grumbling is? They're sitting around the campfire now after 2 weeks of desert camping. Here's the grumble. If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted as slaves. But Moses, you have brought us to this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. We would rather be slaves eating wonderful meats that were always available. The good old days, right? You see, you can rescue a person from slavery in a moment. But it takes a lifetime for a person to learn to walk in freedom. That's a whole sermon for another day. Anyone who has ever struggled with addiction will know that a rock sometimes feels more appealing and more appetizing and more sustaining than real bread. Anyone who's ever been in an abusive relationship and keeps coming back knows that poisonous snakes sometimes feel better than losing something greater. Any of us who've tragically lost a loved one got that diagnosis. Deep down, we think to ourselves, Lord, why did you just give me a snake? This is not a good gift. Not only are we experts at missing good gifts, but we misunderstand and we misjudge the giver. Notice when Jesus sets up this interaction that this is not a transaction, right? We're actually put in a relational context where we are seen as the parents. Imagine how parents would treat their kids, right? So this is all about a relationship of family. And yet we so often distort and misjudge the Father himself. On the screen, you're going to see some common distortions. First one I call God as genie. This is when we go to God to get things from God, which of course is altogether different than going to God to get God. We as humans know exactly what that feels like. When we're in a relationship with somebody, and you start to realize that moment that the reason this person has gotten closer to you is not because of you and who you are, because of something that you can offer them. It's a transactional relationship. And I can tell you that over time, when you're in a transactional relationship with somebody, when you're the one that's doing that, it creates an entitled heart. Because the only thing that we're in that relationship for is what we can get out of it. And so when that person cannot do that for us, we're like, man, I'm over this. They owed me. I did my thing. They couldn't do it. I'm out. We see a few more up there. A God and Father who's aloof and uncaring. He created this beautiful, amazing world all around us. And then he sort of just left. And we didn't hear from him anymore. Or third, and I think this is actually the most sinister. It's a God and Father who's unable. He's powerless. Why are we even here, right? This is just sentiment. All three of these views, and there's others, and I believe them all, if left uncritiqued, will warp and bend and distort our view of the Father. And so you know when we'll come to him? When we have that distorted view, we will come to him only in times of desperation. And we will keep our distance because we will go elsewhere to provide for ourselves love and beauty and bread. And ultimately, we'll find somebody else to do that for us. But this morning, Jesus wants to make it absolutely clear that if you want to find life, if you want to find freedom, and if you want to find goodness, that we are to seek, to ask, and to knock. And Jesus actually gives us three other powerful words here. Here's the words. How much more? How much more? Which is to say, you think you know beauty? You think you know how to provide for yourself? You think you're a good parent and you know how to take care of your child? How much more a good and generous Father who knows everything that you need? And this comparing of the lesser to the infinite greater is something that Jesus loves to do. He does it all throughout the scriptures. In fact, just the last chapter before, in Matthew chapter 6, he's talking about anxiety, something we never struggle with. And Jesus says, hey, look, you see these birds? You see them flying around, they're beautiful. You know what? They're not sowing, they're not reaping, they don't have a barn, a savings account to take care of their daily needs. And yet, look at how I provide for them. And then he goes on to say, and why are you anxious about clothing, those essentials of life? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more will I clothe you? You have a little faith. Jesus is telling us this. Imagine the best, most attentive parent you've ever possibly could imagine. And now understand that God is even more generous, even more wise, and even more loving. We mistake the gift. We misunderstand or misjudge the giver. And third, we don't ask like a son and daughter would ask. Notice that Jesus doesn't simply say ask, but there's kind of a layering. There's sort of a progression. There's the asking, and then there's maybe the seeking. And then finally, there's a knocking. There's a movement. I'm going to share with you the greatest mistake, at least one of them, that I've ever made. Vulnerability here. I was 24. I was living in Boulder, Colorado. And I knew I loved this girl, Mason. And it was about that time that I knew I needed to ask a big question. And so I thought it would be polite that I would give her Southern genteel father, Charlie, a little courtesy call, that I might ask for her hand in marriage. He lived in Boone. And fortunately, because of these things called telephones, I could just pick up the phone and say, "Mr. Clement, I really love your daughter," and click. He hung up on me. That was at 9 a.m. I was bold. I called back at 5 at the end of the workday, which he actually told me I needed to. "Mr. Clement, I love your daughter," and I just was click. But before he said that, he says, "If you have something that important, you need to come to me." So, 1,500 miles later, as I was seeking his hand in marriage, her hand in marriage, I knock on the door of his office, Clement Law Office, kind of an intimidated place when you come for my mission. Here's how the whole conversation began, and fortunately didn't end this way. He said, "Why have you come into my office today?" And I said, "Well, you know, everything I was trying to say on the phone, I don't remember a thing that you were saying. Why don't you start from the beginning?" You see, I was initially asking like a stranger. Charlie wanted me to come close and ask like a son. A son or a daughter can always knock on the door, and that door will be open. And Charlie spent the rest of his life opening his door wider and wider to me and ultimately to my family. But what do? If you knock on that proverbial door, nobody answers. The door seems permanently shut. Or worse, that door somehow swung open and you received a poisonous snake. What do? Let me give us a start. There's no silver bullet here. But let me give you a start. Do you know that there's 3 seemingly unanswered prayers that we find that take place in a garden called Gethsemane to Jesus himself? Jesus prays a prayer, not once, not twice, not 3 times, but 3 times. "If it's possible, would you take this cup from me?" And then he goes back and his best friends are sleeping. "Lord, Father, if it's possible, would you take this cup from me?" And he goes back and his best friends are sleeping. 3rd time, you know how it goes. Jesus' prayers are so passionate, Luke actually tells us, that he was sweating blood. That's how much Jesus wanted another way if it was possible. Why? Because he wanted bread from the Father. And the Father's no didn't come because he didn't love him. At the cross, Jesus, the true Son, asked for bread. He was given a stone. You see, he hungered for the Father's presence. And on the cross, he received silence instead. Why? So that those who deserve a stone might forever be welcomed at the Father's table. The cross becomes one of the most important interpretive keys for understanding unanswered prayer. It's not everything, but it gets us started as to the character and the goodness and the generosity of God, the good giver. If God could take the most devastating, seemingly unanswered prayer in history into the greatest gift in history, then you can trust that anytime he says no to you, it's because we don't know the entire story that is unfolding, and we may not ever on this side know what that story is unfolding. Here's how the Apostle Paul says it in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? The cross is the fulfillment and the guarantee of how much more. Earlier, I said that the best gifts are surprising. They show that the giver knows something about you. They make you feel like, I just don't deserve this gift. And let me add one more to the list. The best gifts require a personal sacrifice on the side of the giver. There's great cost involved. I want to show you one of my favorite Christmas ads. It's British. They love Christmas ads. As family, we start watching Christmas ads. And this 2-minute film, I think you'll see why I love it so much. Let's roll it. And there it is. The story of a lost child and a father figure who will stop at nothing to invite her into his adoptive home, even to his own hurt. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. The reason that your heart is pricked right now is because it's the true story of the way that life really is and the way our Heavenly Father and His Son really are. I want to close with a final problem that we have with being gift receivers. And that's this. We have forgotten what the gift was initially intended to do in us. In other words, we've missed the plot. The last verse is actually the most important verse of this little segment. After Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, how much more? Jesus gives us the golden rule. He says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. When Jesus gives us the golden rule, always remember this. He's not simply saying, be a good person. Be nice. That's not the high bar. Rather, he's saying, because you have a Father in heaven who gives graciously and generously, you are now freed to treat others with graciousness and generosity. When you are least deserving, when you are still an enemy of God, he gave you his Son. You deserved a stone, but he gave you the bread of life. Friends, this is the only power source from which to draw love for your neighbors, especially those that you consider enemies. Final slide. People who have experienced the gift of surprising, generous, self-sacrificing love can only give it to others. Not only can give it to others, but Jesus says, this is the point. This is the plot. Every long command of the Bible leads to this kind of life. A love for God and a love for undeserving neighbors. Earlier in the service, we appropriately and rightly prayed what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Jesus actually gave it in this sermon. It's just a couple chapters earlier. But I can think of actually no other better way to put myself or to help us think about putting ourselves into the daily posture of how we can ask and seek and knock. And I'm going to pray. You're going to pray with me. We're going to do it as his body of the church. And as we do it, I just want you, I'm going to read into a couple things as a way that you might want to approach those areas of your life where you need a generous father to speak in and do something. Some of those sin debt areas of your life, some of those areas of hopelessness, there's something about the prayer that Jesus has already given us to pray that can serve as a model for our own prayers in a regular way, and you don't even have to go to church for it. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, we acknowledge that you are holy and you know what's best. Your kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, would your kingdom come? And Jesus, would you reign in this particular dead area of my life? Whatever that might be. According to your will, not mine. Lord, would you give us this day our daily bread? Give me the daily bread I need today, Lord. Life is expensive. You know what I need. I know I'm of far greater worth than even the beauty of your creation. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation. Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner. Lead me away from poisonous snake temptations that will ensnare me. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. My heart focuses on your kingdom, not my own, Lord. Help me to lift my eyes beyond myself, that I may generously give to my neighbor, just as you have generously given to me. And all God's people said, amen.